Good afternoon, congregation, and welcome. Also, a warm welcome to all the visitors who are worshiping with us this afternoon. We have just a few announcements from the congregation, from the council. With the cooperation of the congregation, council has nominated the following brothers to stand for office. For the office of elder, brothers Jake Bradenoff, Anthony Dykstra, Richard Dykstra, Chris Schutten, Harris Snyder, and Aaron Van Dyke. And for the office of deacon, Garrett Dam, Daryl Vandenberg, Daryl Vanderstoop, and Tyler Voorhorst. The election for the office bearers will take place on Sunday morning, May the 12th, 2013. The consistory also announces that Justin Vanderbloeg and Jackie Lindy have indicated their intention to enter into the married state according to the ordinance of God. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and to complete it to His glory. If no lawful objection is brought forward, the ceremony will take place, the Lord willing, on Friday, May the 10th at 1 p.m. in the Alder Grove Canadian Reformed Church with Pastor Lauder officiating. Brother Christian Barongo has met with the representatives of the consistory with a view to publicly professing his faith in Jesus Christ. Having sustained an examination and with the subsequent approval of consistory, Christian will publicly profess his faith, the Lord willing, on May the 5th in the morning worship service. This afternoon we welcome Reverend Carlo Jansen of the Abbotsford Canadian Reformed Church, and our song of approach this afternoon is hymn 6.
Please rise if able as we meet the Lord. Let us now worship the Lord together. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise Him. The word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all He does. As we lift up our hearts to the Lord in worship, we confess that our hope is in the name of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. The Lord greets us with His blessing. Grace to us, to you, and peace from Him who is, who was, and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Amen. Let's sing together Psalm 100, all stanzas. us now join with the church of all ages, all places, in professing our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith as put to music in hymn 1. Let us now pray the Lord for the enlightenment of His Spirit. Almighty, eternal and sovereign God, gracious Father, for the second time this day we may be assembled in worship of You, singing Your praises, placing our needs before You in prayer, offering You our thanks, but above all, hearing Your word and receiving Your blessing. Lord, we thank You that we may come together to meet with You. And so bless us in this hour of worship, especially now as we're about to open Your word and the treasury of the confession of the church. Bless us as we read, as we speak and listen. Enlighten us by Your Holy Spirit so that we may hear with our ears, understand with our minds, receive into our hearts, and so bring to action with our hands all the things, all the truths that You have revealed to us for our salvation. Keep us in Your care. Keep us from sin and evil. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Scripture reading this afternoon is taken from two passages. 1 Corinthians 2, the verses 6 through 16. And then secondly, from the letter to the Galatians, chapter 1, reading the verses 6 through 12. And following those two scripture readings, let's sing together Psalm 78, the stanzas 1 and 3. First reading is from 1 Corinthians 2. We begin reading at verse 6. Hear the word of the Lord. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, no mind has conceived, but God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And then turning to Galatians 1. Reading the verses 6 through 12. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I still trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Thus far. This afternoon we're focusing attention on the revelation of God as it comes to us in the Bible, in the form of the Bible, and that's coming from Lord's Day 25, the first half of question and answer 65, where it's asked and answered, since then faith alone makes us share in Christ and all his benefits. Where does this faith come from? And the answer is from the Holy Spirit, who works it in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. And we're expanding that part of the Heidelberg Catechism with Belgic Confession Articles 5 and 7. There, as church, we confess the following. All the books, the canonical books of the Bible, have been listed, and then it says, we receive all these books and these only as holy and canonical for the regulation, foundation, and confirmation of our faith. We believe without any doubt all things contained in them, and not so much because the church receives and approves them as such, but especially because the Holy Spirit witnesses in our hearts that they are from God, and also because they contain the evidence of this in themselves, for even the blind are able to perceive that the things foretold in them are being fulfilled. And in Article 7, we believe that this Holy Scripture fully contains the will of God, and that all that man must believe in order to be saved is sufficiently taught therein. The whole manner of worship which God requires of us is written in it in length. It is therefore unlawful for anyone, or even for an apostle, to teach otherwise than we are now taught in Holy Scripture. Yes, even if it be an angel from heaven, as the Apostle Paul says. Since it is forbidden to add or to take away anything from the Word of God, it is evident that the doctrine thereof is most perfect and complete in all respects. We may not consider any writings of men, however holy these men may have been, of equal value with the divine scriptures. Nor ought we to consider custom, or the great multitude, or antiquity, or succession of times and persons, or councils, decrees, or statutes, as of equal value with the truth of God, since the truth is above all. For all men are of themselves liars, and only a breath. We therefore reject with all our hearts whatever does not agree with this infallible rule. As the apostles have taught us, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Likewise, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. As far as the confession of the church. Following the sermon, let's sing together of the reliability and importance of God's Word for our lives with Psalm 19, the stanzas 3 and 4. Beloved brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ and guests, this afternoon's sermon is the third sermon in a series on the first half of Answer 65, about the fact that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts faith by the preaching of the gospel. The first two sermons have been preached here in Cloverdale. It's been quite a while ago, and someone once reminded me that we are still to hear number three, hence this afternoon the third one. The subject takes us into the area of how God communicates with us as people. The first sermon looked at how God communicates by two means, by his general self-revelation and by his special self-revelation. That was Article 2 of the Belgian Confession. And there we saw that man cannot come to know God unless he encounters God. That encounter is created by the Holy Spirit in our day and age, that happens when we hear the preaching of the gospel. It's when people come into contact with the Bible. And the second sermon paid close attention to the origin of Scripture. Why does the Bible consist of the 66 books that are found in it, and why only those? That was Belgic Confession 3, 4, and 6. And there we learned that our faith is not anchored in some decision taken by the church or the Jews centuries ago, but that the Word of God was spoken and written down at the express command of God through the movement of the Spirit, and thus it has been passed on from generation to generation. And so the Bible is for us today the written account of what Jude calls the faith once for all entrusted to the saints. We were given the Bible, and so we received the Bible. The church did not make the Bible, the church received the Bible. And that's where Belgic Confession Article 5 takes off. That first line of Article 5 is a crucial statement on the Bible, and it actually makes Articles 3 to 7 one whole. We receive all these books and these only as holy and canonical. There's an echo of something that Paul and Silas wrote to the Thessalonians in that line. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13, we hear how the missionaries give thanks to God continually, I quote, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. And this afternoon we'll be looking at what it means to receive the word of God. How do we receive it? How do we regard the Bible? The theme for this afternoon's sermon is the Bible is all the Spirit uses to work faith. And we'll look at, first of all, the Bible is authoritative. Secondly, the Bible is complete. And thirdly, the Bible is understandable or comprehensible. And before we begin with that first consideration, a brief comment on the theme. I've worded it this way: the Bible is all the Spirit uses to work faith. And that word work comes from answer 65. Now maybe you find yourself thinking when you hear it that way, doesn't the Holy Spirit also work faith through the sacraments? Theologically put, are there not more means of grace than just the preaching of the gospel? And yes, it's true, when it comes to faith, the Holy Spirit uses various means, not just the preaching of the gospel. But in the scheme of the means of grace, the preaching of the gospel has a unique position. Only the preaching can work faith. The other means of grace that exist are used by the Spirit to strengthen faith. And so the theme of this sermon does not deny the existence of other means of grace, but it is being scriptural and reformed. It's emphasizing that the Bible is all the Spirit uses to work faith. And hence our focus always on Bible study. The first point for the sermon then is the Bible is authoritative. And today there are issues with the Bible on that score. Many consider the Bible to be a good book from ancient times, one in which many societies and many cultures are somehow rooted. That would include our cultures here in North America. It's a book about our roots. But many will consider it a book that should not bind us as grown-ups, as a matured humanity, as civilized peoples. We need to distance ourselves from these roots, people argue. Just like children are not expected to stick exactly with all the habits and customs of their parental home, as they gain independence and begin to live away from home, so we shouldn't be expected to stick with the Bible. Now, it's only about 300 years ago that the Bible had authority for just about everyone. Everything it said was considered to be true. It's the Bible, so it must be true. that it wasn't true for the whole world. Many parts of the world had not yet been reached by the preaching of the gospel. But especially in Europe, that was true. There were doubters in Europe, but in general, people assumed the authority of the Bible. And it's probably one reason why the Heidelberg Catechism, for example, doesn't deal with the Bible extensively. And the fact that the Belgic Confession does is in part because of the presence of Anabaptists in the Low Countries. And Anabaptists, like many Charismatics and Pentecostals today, attribute much authority to their faith experiences. They claim to receive direct revelations from the Holy Spirit, and therefore the Bible drops in relevance. So go back 300 years, everybody said, more or less everybody said, the Bible's true. Today's environment is rather different. An argument doesn't end when someone says, this is what the Bible says. In our circles it does. And let's be thankful to God that that's the way of it. But let's not fool ourselves. Even in our own circles, the authority of the Bible is being questioned more and more. And many churches fall prey to the idea that the Bible says is not the end of the matter anymore. There are those then who wish to pretend to uphold the Bible, and so they reinterpret what the Bible says. For example, same-sex marriages are clearly condemned in the Scriptures, and yet people will claim that they're keeping the Scripture because our times are more liberal than when the Bible was written, and people today should be free to express their love in ways that make sense to their inner being. We've grown up, so it is claimed. When we were children, we thought in childish ways, but now that mankind has matured, well, we've left those childish ways behind. So boys and girls, especially the younger ones among us, sometimes you come home from school, you'll tell your mom something, and make sure that your mom will believe it, and you'll add very emphatically, this is what my teacher said. Right? That's a claim to authority. But then mom may wonder, well, did the teacher really say that? Or even take it a step further. And just because the teacher said it doesn't yet mean it's true. Well, that same sort of attitude has developed in broad Christian circles with respect to the Bible. First, the question is asked, does the Bible really say that? And that's a good question to ask. But then follows another question. That's not a good question to ask. And even if the Bible says it, so what? People don't respect the Bible anymore like they used to. And that's the fruit of what's called the Enlightenment. And the word says it all. Man finally saw the light, and we threw off all the burdens of customs, traditions, and superstitions. And the Bible was thrown overboard as well. The Enlightenment began as an academic endeavor. In many ways, it's the origin of our modern scientific endeavor. Matters were researched, and only that which could be verified, which could be tested, was accepted. It's because of the theory, or it's because of the Enlightenment, for example, that the theory of evolution could become so popular. And in the wake of the Enlightenment, the Bible suffered damage. Already in the mid-19th century, in the 1850s, so that's when the great-grandparents of the seniors in our church today would have been born. Already back then, some ministers in the Dutch Reformed Church claimed that the ascension of Jesus Christ in the body could never have happened. And theologians in those decades began to research the Bible using scientific methods created, developed by the Enlightenment. And then slowly but surely the truths of Scripture were eroded away, the way a fast-flowing river can eat away at a riverbank. And that erosion even hit the Bible itself. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, we read, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, those of us who remember using the Revised Standard Version may also remember there was a footnote at this point, which suggested that this translation is also plausible. Every scripture inspired by God is also useful, etc. And those of you who are familiar with the Dutch translation of 1951 may know that that was the translation in the Dutch Bible. Good thing that the RSV just put it in a footnote. But still, there's a huge difference between all scripture is God-breathed and every scripture which is God-breathed. For if you say every scripture which is God-breathed, then you first have to decide, well, which of the scriptures is God-breathed and which ones are not. And the funny thing here is, the Bible was actually being used to undermine the authority of the Bible. And within that reasoning, you might well ask, well, who's to say the Bible is right when a claim is being made by the Bible that the Bible is not always right? Hope you can follow that. That's why you don't find this translation of 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 anymore in modern translations. For it's a very odd thing to say within the context of Scripture. But the need for such a translation is no longer there either. After all, if the Bible is not authoritative, why be upset when the Bible itself claims that it is authoritative? The authority of the Bible is being undermined in our time. And I think it's helpful to reflect a little longer on why that is. And it's in part related to a fruit of the Enlightenment, namely our education system. And when I say our, I don't mean our reformed education system. I mean the way people learn in society today, from preschool all the way through to university and maybe even beyond. There's been a shift from substance to skills. The focus in education is shifting from the what's to the how's. And the instruments you use will determine the information you find useful. And this is where the problem arises. A common standard is the information being presented to me verifiable? Can I test it? Another one is, does it make sense? Is it logical? And if you start applying such standards to the Bible's going to fail. It fails miserably. Dead people don't come to life. The idea that Jonah spent 3 days inside a fish doesn't make any sense. The conquest of Canaan becomes a fraud. There's no archaeological evidence. Besides, people don't want to serve a God who commanded what to modern eyes is genocide. But the issue is actually not the Bible. The issue is the way people approach the Bible. Allow me an illustration to make clear what's going on here. Imagine I was to follow a series of courses that will teach me carpentry, how to work with wood. But imagine during that course, I would never be taught the use of screws and screwdrivers. So I'm taking a course on carpentry. I get taught nothing about screws and screwdrivers, only nails and hammers. Everything about them, nails for concrete, nails for softwood, nails for treated wood, nails for hardwood, nails for drywall. I learn about ball peen hammers and claw hammers and tack hammers. So I'm done my courses, I enter the workforce, and my boss gives me a package of screws. So I grab all my hammers, and I look at the screw and I try to figure out what to do with it. Now you don't get very far with a screw if all you have is a hammer. The thread of the screw is going to make it difficult to use the hammer. So what am I going to do? I'll think the screws are useless and I'll toss them. I've no use for screws if all I've ever learned to use is a hammer. And that's the kind of thing that's happening to the Bible. People are taught there is no such thing as a spiritual world. Or at best, the spiritual world doesn't touch your world. And so a lot of the Bible is simply relegated to the department of fairy tales. But we've got to realize, brothers and sisters, the authority of the Bible remains regardless of how we, as human beings, perceive Scripture and how we deal with it. These are the holy and divine Scriptures. The God who made everything is the very God, the very same God who authored the Bible. That's why the Bible has authority. How do I know? Why do I believe it's so? People may be inclined to think it this way for various reasons. Article 5 names a number of them. Some people accept the Bible as authoritative because the church says it is. And that argument carries weight, but doesn't clinch it. That kind of argument would have me accept the Quran as well. The mosque sees it that way. Some people accept the Bible as authoritative because they see that what the Bible says, it's true. When you become convinced that the prophecy of Isaiah 53 predates the life of Jesus the Christ, and the Dead Sea Scrolls have done that, then it makes sense to believe in Jesus, just as the Ethiopian eunuch did. But that doesn't clinch it, because you can't deal with every portion of Scripture in this way. Now, with Article 5, we confess there is another reason why we accept the Bible as authoritative. It's because the Holy Spirit witnesses in our hearts that they are from God. And that's the link to answer 65, to catechism. Faith comes not by reasoning. Faith comes from the Holy Spirit, who works it in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. As to how that works, imagine for a moment the heart of a person and the preaching of the gospel as two banks of a river or two sides to a canyon. Then you need to build a bridge between the two. And it's the Holy Spirit who builds that bridge. He enters the heart and makes it receptive to the preaching. That's why we pray for the enlightenment of the Spirit prior to a sermon. And He has inspired the Word, and He enlightens the preacher to make the truth reach out to the heart of the believer. So, given that canyon or that river with the two sides, the two banks, the Holy Spirit is building a bridge from both sides. And because it's the same Spirit working on both sides, the bridge will be built. That's the most wondrous thing. The Spirit is at work at both ends. The Canons of Dort hint at this in chapter 3, 4, article 12. According to the Scripture, inspired by the author of this work, being regeneration, working of faith, is not inferior in power to creation or the raising of the dead. Scripture is inspired by the author of faith, building the bridge from both sides. Sometimes it's said the whole argument that the Bible is authoritative is actually circular. The Bible is true because the Bible says that it is true because the Bible says that it is true. You can't argue with that, people will say. And yes, you cannot argue with that. The inspiration and thus the authority of Scripture cannot be reasoned to a logical depth. If the Spirit is in your heart, you will hear God speak in the Word. And because you hear God speak, you accept the authority of God's Word. But if the Spirit is not in your heart, then you may find the Bible an interesting book, but you won't accept its authority. That's what Paul means when he says in 1 Corinthians 2, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them. They are spiritually discerned. So simply put, because the Spirit has authored the Bible, and because the Spirit is in our hearts, we confess the Bible to have absolute authority. That brings us to our second point. The Bible is complete. When it comes to the apocryphal books listed in Article 6, they don't belong to the Bible. The Roman Catholic Church, to a greater or lesser degree, the Anglican Church, does attribute authority to them. And in the context of our world today, it's also worth noting that Muslims and Mormons credit the Bible with some authority, but they hold that their own books, the Quran, the Book of Mormons, have authority as well. So that raises the question, clearly there are groups of people who have no problems adding things to the Bible. Why do we have an issue with that? Well, with respect to the Roman Catholic Church, the answer is twofold. First of all, the Roman Catholic Church does not consider Scripture alone to be the source of the encounter with God that leads to knowledge. A special revelation doesn't only come through Scripture, it also comes through something they call tradition. I quote from the Catholic Catechism. This is Article 82. The Church does not derive her certainty about all revealed truths from the Holy Scriptures alone. Both Scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal sentiments of devotion and reverence. And because tradition features alongside Scripture, it's not such an issue for the Roman Catholic Church to expand the Scriptures. There is a fluid border between Scripture and tradition in the Roman Catholic Church. And a second reason why the Roman Catholic Church includes the apocryphal books in their Bible, they call them the deuterocanonical books, that's to defend certain doctrines that are not found in the Bible, but that are found in the Apocrypha. For example, the doctrine of purgatory and the indulgences. The problem, though, with those doctrines is that they conflict with what the Bible itself teaches. Hebrews 9 verse 27 makes clear man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. There's no chance for repentance after your life on earth. And the same sort of reasoning can be applied to the Quran, to the Book of Mormons. We find things in those books that are at odds with the Bible. For that reason alone, such books cannot be considered authoritative. But there's something else as well. We believe that direct revelation, in the sense of special revelation applicable to the church of all times and places, henceforth, has ceased. The Roman Catholic Church does not believe that. And so it declared Mary was sinless from the moment Jesus was conceived in her. Muslims and Mormons won't hold it either. But Muslims hold that the angel Gabriel came to Muhammad and ensured the writing of the Quran. Mormons hold that an angel called Moroni came to Joseph Smith to give him the plates that formed the basis of the Book of Mormons. And yet it's obvious to all that the accounts, the writings found in the Quran and the Book of Mormons are at odds with the biblical account. They tell another gospel. And then Christians will have to apply in a very literal way what we read in Galatians 1. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. It's interesting. Both Muhammad and Joseph Smith claimed that an angel gave them new revelation. Brothers and sisters, understand it well. The Bible is complete. Nothing needs to be added to it. In the Revelation to John, we read, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in the book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. True, those words apply in first instance to the book of Revelation. But as Revelation is the last book of the Bible and John was the last living apostle, these words, in a logical sense, apply to all of Scripture. They tie into the quote from Deuteronomy we find in the Confession. The unfolding of God's revelation, says Hebrews, has come to its highest point with the coming of Christ. Following His coming, the words of the Christ were recorded. The revelation comes from Christ Himself, and that's it. Now, Jude can say, the faith has been entrusted to the saints once for all. You don't need to add anything. The Bible is all we need. And finally, the Bible can be understood. I once had a discussion with Jehovah's Witnesses, and I pointed out to them that I didn't appreciate their use of the New World Translation. And they countered, well, which one do you prefer? We'll use the New King James Version if you like. And I'm quite the New King James fan. I grew up with it in Australia in part. But I told them, actually, I read Scripture in the original languages. Which resulted in the question, so are you a scholar? I said, well, maybe, but that's not why I read them in the original. In our churches, that's required of all our pastors. We're convinced that the teachers in the church should read the inspired Scriptures. And it's the originals that are inspired, not the translations. It's good to recognize that we have very high standards for our ministers when it comes to understanding the Scriptures. In fact, together with our sister churches around the world, we probably have the highest standards out there. And sometimes it's asked, well, is that needed? Yes. For those who teach in the church must not be dependent on translations that come from elsewhere. There are always issues with translations. Our last synod in 2010 even decided maybe we should look at the possibility of writing our own translation, because we're constantly finding ourselves confronted with issues because of other translations. The NIV we use still now, the 1984 edition, isn't in print anymore. We've got questions regarding the new NIV, or should we maybe go with the ESV? But we've got to realize up front, no translation is going to be perfect. There's too much going on in a translation. It'll happen that Bible books are translated by different groups of people, and then in one translation, some Bible books are translated well and some are not translated as well. An added problem is the issue of dynamic or formal equivalence. Formal equivalence, that's translating very literally. Now that's fine if you understand the original culture, but if you don't, what you're reading becomes nonsense. Dynamic equivalence tries to take this into account. It seeks to translate the sense of the passage rather than the words. But in doing so, you have to make choices. And you may not always agree with those choices. The New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses does exactly that. When you read this translation, if you have an edition at home or you can look it up on the internet, just check out Genesis 1, how they translate the concept, the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit. They change what it says. And so those who have teaching authority in the church should be equipped as much as possible to meet the challenges that are out there. Hence, the high requirement of languages for our ministers. And we should not compromise on that score. Now, putting it that way raises the question, well, what about me? I don't know the original languages. And that's when it's good that we have lots of Bible translations. We're blessed with good Bible software. We can compare translations. And so when you study something, it's very wise to have a more formal equivalent and a dynamic equivalent translation side by side. New King James, NIV, the ESV is kind of in the middle, or the New American Standard Bible is kind of a little bit more formal than the ESV again. Various translations help us to understand exactly what the original is getting at. And when it comes to using a translation, consider the purpose with which you read. Because of its wooden and stilted style, the New King James Version doesn't read all that easy. A more dynamic equivalent works much better for family devotions, especially with younger children. That's why we have children's Bibles, which are very dynamic equivalent translations. And when you share Scripture with somebody else not familiar with the Christian faith, a dynamic equivalent translation is better too. But in a study setting, if you only work with the translation, the more formal equivalent with good footnotes is advisable. The New King James Version, for example, is very good for understanding what does the underlying manuscript evidence say for which what should we be translating in the first place? And the English Standard Version has an excellent study Bible, which allows you a lot of insight into the text as well. Yes, we do Bible study, and that raises the question, so the Bible's not really all that easy to understand? No. The message of Scripture is clear. Yes, some passages are not easy to follow. Even the Apostle Peter says it about the writings of Paul. But the message of Scripture is clear. It's deep, but it's clear like a glacial lake. It contains all we need to know for our salvation. And that message comes across loud and clear. All of Scripture testifies to the Christ. Christ could explain that to the people traveling to Emmaus. Philip the evangelist could explain it to the Ethiopian eunuch. Salvation is through Christ alone, and we're called to live a life dedicated to the worship of God. And so the Bible is all the Spirit uses and even needs to work faith. Without the Bible, there can be no faith. And thus there's a need for Bible study. The preaching of the gospel is the only instrument the Spirit uses to work faith. To work faith. Faith is strengthened by other means of grace, but faith can only be increased by the proclamation of the gospel, by paying close attention to the Word of God. And that's why, brothers and sisters, it's so important to study the Bible, to know the Word. It begins with simply knowing the Bible. Which are the Bible books? What are the accounts in the Bible? We're a psalm singing church, that's a good thing. It helps us phrase faith, emotions, and experiences in ways that have been approved by God. And as your knowledge increases, make the connections within Scripture. See the depth of the Scriptures, marvel at God's righteousness and mercy, and appreciate His grace and wisdom. Know the Bible, know the Christ, know the Word. Amen. You now have an opportunity to express your gratitude to the Lord with your gifts. After your offerings have been received, let's sing together hymn 35, stanza 4 after the offering. Let's turn to God in thanksgiving and prayer. Most wise Father, revealer of all truth, we thank you for the Bible, for your word. Thank you for the guidance you give us in our lives, a Bible with authority, complete, that we can understand. We pray, have us be submissive to your word. Have us resist the temptation to add to your word. Help us understand your word. May it be an open book in our homes, as we study together, as classes are taught, as it's being preached from this pulpit. May the Bible not be an important book just for ourselves, but help us to share it with others, so that they too may understand how unique your word is. And we may have the Bible in our own translation, and even many different English translations. There are many people in this world that do not have your word in their native tongue at all. Bless the work that's being done to have it translated so that many may know it and hear it. We pray, Lord, that you will bless all those who are sent out to proclaim your word throughout the world. Be with Pastor Frank Dong in his labors. Grant your blessing upon the outreach, both locally and elsewhere in the world. We pray for the missionaries in Brazil. Bless them in their outreach work. Also, Brother Borsma, as he assists the work there with aid. Lord, may there be growth and may there be joy in knowing you and in serving you and in testifying to your grace. And pray for the work that's done in our own province, the work in Prince George, the work closer to home in Burnaby. Lord, all the work that's being done to reach out, that your people may be called in and join us in praising your name. Ruler Supreme, we pray for our society, especially those who have been given the authority of governing. Grant wisdom. Have our governments recognize that they are accountable to you for all that they do and decide. May the laws of the land reflect your will. Especially in this time of election campaigning, we pray, be with those who are campaigning for office. Grant them honesty, forthrightness, and bless those who seek to defend your cause, your kingdom. Lord, we pray for justice in our time, for the weak, for those who have no voice of their own. Lord, may there be in our society safety and security that you provide. We thank you for your love and faithfulness that we may live in a nation where there is, relatively speaking, peace, where there is a stable and accountable government, where there are armed forces and police forces that indeed protect the people, where there's a court system that seeks to serve injustice. Nevertheless, Lord, not all is perfect. And as we look forward to that better day of your kingdom, we pray, will you keep us in your care? And pray, Lord, will you be with us in the week that stretches out before us? Bless us in all our activities, at school, in the home, in the workplace. Whatever it may be that our hands find to do, may it be done to your honor and glory, and may we reflect at the end of every day on things done for your name's sake. And so guide us especially in the riches of your word. Bless us, Lord, with joy and love to dedicate our lives to your service. We ask it all in the name of our Savior, your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let's now sing together in closing Psalm 105, stanzas 1 and 3. Receive the blessing of the Lord your God and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.